If you didn't remember, Rehoboam, the king of the south, Jeroboam, the king of the north, remember? They're dead now. We've got a civil war basically raging in Israel. The south is made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The north, the rest of the ten, they're against one another. False religion is running rampant now in Israel. And God said to you and I what He would do in the Bible, He said to the children of Israel, in the book of Deuteronomy, twice, in the book of Leviticus, once, you'll find He said, if you turn to other gods, I'll send... let me use the term, a drought. I'll just cause it to not rain. So don't, when you get into the land, don't turn your back on God. We do it, don't we? Should I say, maybe I shouldn't include you. I do it sometimes. I get excited and want my own thing, and I turn my back and want to go my own way. And God says, no, don't do that. That's just what they've done. They're worshiping false gods and goddesses. And God said, don't do that. But here they go. They're doing it anyway. And when we get up to chapter 15, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years he reigned in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Someone has asked, when you begin chapter 15, they say, now that's odd. Normally, when you read these, they give the father's name. Why would they put mother's name in there? And in another case, a grandmother. Why would they do that? Maybe you never asked. Maybe, I don't know. The mother was mentioned instead of the father. That's not usual. That's not the norm. Did you ever wonder why? Well, it's because you already know who the father is, because he's just mentioned as a king. The son's taking over to become king. Father's passed away now, the son takes over. But you see, dad normally would get up in the morning early and go to work. And I mean, normally early. And the king had a busy day, and usually his day was scheduled out for him. And the king would get up and get moving. And who had the most influence every day, most of the day, on the children? Right. Daycare. No. No. You missed it. The mama. That's who. And this may shock you because you live in the 1990s. Barely, but you still do. That's the way it's supposed to be. Mother. That's the way it should be. That's what God said Himself. You see, this mama is going to have a lot of influence on these children. And girls, every time a bad king's mentioned, they say who his mama was. It's not my fault. I only read it. Why do you think that is? Because the mother has such influence on those children. Sure, the dad is responsible. But you see, mama's got them all day. You think about that, and then let me read to you Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Paul speaking to Titus, writing what the older women ought to do. The older women, likewise, they should be in behavior as becomes holiness. They should not be false accusers. They should not be given to much wine. They should be teachers of good things. This is you older ladies. That they may teach the young women to be sober. That means serious, not, you know. They should teach them that too. To love their husbands, because young women won't. They need to learn to do that. To love their children. The older women are to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The mother's primary focus should be the home. I know this tape probably won't be one of the most popular, but the truth is, you've got more influence than you understand, mothers. That's just the truth. I know some of you are thinking about going back to school and becoming something, making something out of yourself. I hear more and more women all the time say, all I've ever done is have children. Any idiot could do that. I couldn't. So there must be something special to it. And everybody around you goes, yeah, that's all you ever did? Wow, never made something of yourself, huh? Only was a mother? And you go, yeah, yeah. And you've missed it. Is it a sin for a mother to have a job? I don't know. You. No, it's not. It's not. But do you understand that the mother's primary focus should be the home? And that's why I believe you're seeing here in 1 Kings 15, they're telling you who the mother was. There was an opportunity for this mama to set the kids straight even though the dad was out in left field. And she didn't do it, and that's why she's mentioned. As you go through chapter 15, you'll notice so-and-so, his dad was evil, he was worse. And here's his mother's name. So-and-so, his dad didn't follow God, and he didn't either, and here's his mother's name. So see, dad and mom are both involved here. And that's the way God set it up from the very beginning. Now we're in chapter 16. I just told you what chapter 15 said, but now you read through it slowly and you'll see their names, a little bit about them, not much, because he's giving you a history. Real quickly, he's going through saying so-and-so was a king, he was evil. So-and-so was a king, he was evil. North and the south, you're seeing. We come into chapter 16, and excuse me, I'm going to go all the way to verse 30, because that's what continues on. And Omri died and was buried in Samaria, that's verse 28. And Ahab his son reigned in his place, in his stead. Verse 29 says this. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. That's what verse 30 says. He was more evil than everyone before him, to include his dad. And so far his dad's been more evil than everybody before him. And you can look and see what his mother's name was a little earlier in the chapter. They're not following God. He is the king over the north. The king over the south is going to be a good king, Jehoshaphat. I'm sure you've probably heard the name. He's the king over the south now. And now the king over the north is Ahab. What happens here? And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Outright open worship of the false god Baal. He marries a lady who's, well, she's a princess, a pagan princess, the daughter of the king of the Zidonians. She's a pagan princess. What did God say? Marry someone of the daughters of Israel. What did he do? Well, he's been in disobedience to God, so was his dad. And he marries a pagan princess. Not a nice lady. She introduced her husband to Baal worship. Was introduced there in Samaria by Jezebel. And of course, Ahab went for it. started setting up the high places and all the things you've read about. Baal, the god of the weather. That's who he was. Baal, the god of the weather. That was his main function. And lightning was considered his weapon of choice. And you can now begin to put two and two together and see that the Roman gods have a different name for the same guy. And you can figure all that out. He was also, because he was god of the weather, that means he could make it rain. And of course, if it rained on your crops, they would grow. If it didn't rain on your crops, they would not grow. And so therefore, he was also considered the god of fertility. Not only did it work in your crops, but it also worked at your home. If you wanted children, then you would worship this god Baal, the god of the weather, the god of fertility. And so they're worshiping this false god. Ahab and his wife Jezebel. He reared up an altar, verse 32 says, for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built at Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He is the worst now. Outright worship, setting up the altars. So they're worshiping this false god. They would sacrifice babies to him. They would have sexual orgies. It was garbage. And it was going on right there in the land that God has given to his children. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. When you go into the land, I promise you, watch out for yourselves, that your heart be not deceived. You'll turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord gives you. What did he say? Don't turn to false gods when I give you this promise. Don't do it, or you will make me angry, and the one thing I will do is stop the rain. No rain, no crops, no crops, no food, no food, no nothing. You're going to die. People will starve to death. Drought, famine, suffering. Simply by worshiping other gods. They were warned. You'll find it twice in Deuteronomy. Once in Leviticus. This is just one spot here. Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. He did according to the word of Joshua. What does Joshua say? What were some of his last commands? Because God miraculously destroyed Jericho, what did Joshua let all of us know from the Lord himself? No one will ever rebuild this again. No one should rebuild this. Let it be that whoever builds it is cursed. What does this guy do? He comes along and rebuilds it. You can kind of figure what's going to happen to him. And out of nowhere, no warning, no history, no background of any sort, the Bible says this, and Elijah the Tishbite. Now enters the scene. After you, if when you read chapters 15 and 16 as a whole, you simply see this king did evil, he perished, this king did evil. You'll see what's going on. A very brief history of what went on with kings. Now all of a sudden, we have Ahab and Jezebel reigning in the north, Jehoshaphat and his family in the south over the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And out of nowhere comes a man called Elijah. Elijah, the word means Yahweh is my God. Now there's a name to have in a time when everyone is worshiping Baal. Just his name was a slap in the face to the people. What's your name? Elijah. Jehovah or Yahweh is my God. While they're worshiping Baal, Elijah comes on the scene. From a city called Tishbe, or Tishbe, which is, a little northeast Jericho, in a region, the southern region of what we call the Galilee area. He was of the inhabitants of Gilead. And he said unto the king, you can imagine this guy says, I need permission to see the king. Oh, what's your name? Elijah. Jehovah is my God. Yahweh is my God. Okay, come on in. King sitting there, Jezebel sitting there. No, they've never heard of this man. He walks in, and in authority, he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He walks in, unknown, from who knows where. Nobody knows too much about him. And he says to the king and to the queen in authority, it's not going to rain because I serve God, and because I stand before God, it will not rain until I say so. And then he turned and he walked out. Well, there's another thing I just learned about him. He's got nerve to go before the king. This is a wicked king. This is a wicked woman. She really runs the kingdom. This, you don't mess with these people. And he walked in boldly and said, I stand before the Lord my God, the Lord of Israel, and it will not rain until I speak the word. And then he turned and walked out. What do you do? Who was that? Said his name was Elijah. Well, what's all that about? Weird. Oh, well, next case. Isn't that interesting? You would think, well, God, gee whiz, like, don't you want to give them a warning? They got their warning hundreds of years ago. Hundreds of years ago, before they entered into the promised land. Once you enter in the land that I will give it to you, I've given it to you, I promise you, once you enter in, don't turn your backs on me. Don't forget me. Because if you do, I won't let it rain. You'll be in real trouble. It'll be a quick reminder to turn back to your God. Because it'll make me angry. And they have been warned. And now that's just what they've done. They're worshiping false gods. There are times when, in my life, you do things. And sometimes you're not really giving thought to what God has said about it. You're just busy, you're on the move, and this has got to get done, and you're going to do it. But it's wise to stop and to pray. And to take some thought first. What am I doing? Now, what should I be doing? What does God say about it? To stop for a moment. Just to sit for a moment and say, all right, now, this looks like this is where I'm planning to go. Lord, what do you say? Sometimes you go to boldly go where no man has, and then you're there. And you're in trouble and you're going, how did I get here? Lord, why didn't you? And it's always his fault, isn't it? Why did you let this happen to me? Weren't you watching? You know. And then here we go. When he has already told me, the Holy Spirit, this is the way. Walk in it. This is the way. Well, I know, Lord, but you come boring me. He walked out of there, and there was no rain coming, none. I don't think the king has a grasp of that, neither does Jezebel. I don't think they understand it, because see, the first day it doesn't rain, so what? Next day, so what? But you know, after a while, you're going to be in trouble. Now, if it doesn't rain, let's just be honest, okay? It's not written here exactly, but let's just be honest. Okay, here's what I know. Now, if it doesn't rain all over here, then nothing of mine gets watered. That I know that is sort of a leap for me, but I mean, is that logical to you? If it doesn't rain, my stuff doesn't get wet. And if it doesn't get watered, then it doesn't grow. True? Are you with me so far? Is this pretty tough? You're looking at me funny. Is this hard to get a hold of? You see, it's not raining on your property, your crops aren't growing. I'd like to ask you a question. What are you going to eat? Well, dried food. If you can get water to put on it. What else? You're not going to have anything to eat. Not really. Now think. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But when he causes it not to fall, he causes it not to fall on everybody. Are there people in this land who are doing what's right? Sure there are. I know because I cheated and read a little further. I know that there are quite a few. They're going to suffer too. See, if it doesn't rain, it doesn't rain. What's going to happen to a man of God? If you ever wondered what's going to happen if trouble's coming in the future, if you ever wondered, here's a place to look. Here's a man of God. Where's he going to go? He walks out of there, where's he going to go? Well, let's see. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, unto him, saying, get away from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, a little stream that's before Jordan. Go and hide there. Now I know why, because I looked at the next chapter, and what's going to happen is because this is such trouble, Jezebel is going to have a bunch of men of God put to death for it. They're going to be murdered. So God says, you go and hide near this little stream. And it shall be that, in verse 4, you shall drink from the brook there. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you. Verse 5 says, so he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and he dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat. Yay. In the morning. And bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Now somebody told me once, this isn't a miracle. Now, how many times have you been fed by the birds since you were out camping and got lost? How often do they bring you lunch? And if they do, see Pastor Ray. Someone needs to talk with you. And what do the birds say? In other words, this is too. It is a miracle. It is out of the ordinary. Supernaturally, the birds are bringing him something to eat, and he's drinking the water from the brook. God is taking care of him. Are you shocked? Yeah, you are, because that isn't a message that you're hearing anymore. God can't take care of his people. And if his people don't take care of themselves, shame on them. Huh. That's the message. That's different than what my Bible says. I think God can take care of you. I'm not calling you to be a fool, but I think God can take care of you. You say, I wouldn't want it after the birds have had it. I know. I want the bird. But you shouldn't bite the beak that feeds you. I made that up. I'm sorry. I was just teasing you, because sometimes you look so worried. First of all, for him to obey God, you got to be impressed with that, don't you? Trouble's coming. What do you want me to do, Lord? Go out in the wilderness. There's no food out there. Go ahead. I'll have the birds feed you. What will they feed me? Worms? The birds fed Elijah. That's a miracle. But I want you to notice something, because this is key. Don't leave this part out. It came to pass, after a while, verse 7, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now, I would like to submit to you that the truth is, he ate twice a day, morning and evening, and he drank whenever he wanted to. And God was taking care of him. Now it hasn't rained in so long that the brook... Now listen, and see if this makes sense to you. You're there, living at it, because you're hiding. And you notice the water level is going down. wouldn't you? If it hasn't rained in a while and you're there, maybe you put a little stick or something and you come back today and you can see you marked it and it's a little lower. The water level is going down. Now you start to panic. I know you're taking care of me, Lord, but the water level is going down. It hasn't rained now in quite a while. The water is going down. What do I do? Now, a wise man looks ahead and foresees evil and hides himself. The water's going to be gone soon. I better head out of here and go somewhere else. What did he do? He'd stayed right there. Does that answer your questions? He waited on God. God said, you go right there. You see, God told me and Gene, go to Idaho. And Josh, too. We think, Lord, water's getting low. Computers might die. And things. And he says, you stay there. How long? If there's any need to know anything else, we'll let you know. You stay there, and I'll take care of you. We'll have the birds feed you. And you drink from the brook freely. I'll care for you. And he will care for you. Even to the point of doing a miracle. He will care for you. See, because he loves you. Now, you know all about you, and so you know all the reasons why he shouldn't. You realize what you are like, sort of. All of us don't really realize, or we'd freak. But you know what you're like, and you think, why, how could he love me? Look at me. I mean, and you're nervous that he's going to quit loving you at any minute because he's going to find out what you've been hiding all these years. He's God. He knows you. And he loves you. He gave his life for you. He has forgiven you. So you forgive everybody. Just forgive them. Let it go right now. See, he loves you. Will he take care of you? I say he will. I would step out on a thin limb and say he will care for you. He'll even do miracles for you if that's what it takes. He loves you that much. All you really need to do is walk with him. We're all worried that we're going to look stupid. Or we're going to make mistakes because we know what we're like. Well, what if I make a mistake and he can't fix it? I have never yet in my life done anything he couldn't fix. And I've done a lot of things. And he can fix them. I didn't do them so he could fix them, but he still did. Haven't you? I know you don't want to get up and tell everybody, but haven't you? But didn't he fix it? Didn't he forgive you? And sometimes it was a little rough to get through, and it sure cost. But hasn't he brought you up to now? And didn't he promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Never. Never. So to be out there, the brook is now, the water's going down. It's not raining. And God hasn't told me to speak the word yet, so it's not going to rain for a while. We learn later on, it's going to be 3.5 years. No rain for 3.5 years. That's a long time. The water's going down until the point, listen closely, the Bible says, the brook dried up. No water, none. Now what's he going to do? You brought me all the way out here to die. And the word of the Lord came to him and said this. The word of the Lord came into him and said this. Get up. Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and stay there, dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain me. I want you to know, right before we go meet this widow woman, she doesn't know she's been commanded. That's cool. She doesn't know. But God says, I've commanded her to anyway. She doesn't know it, though. That's always a surprise. You know what Elijah had to do, everybody? He had to consider himself nothing. I'm in God's hands, and I really have to consider myself, Elijah says, to be nothing. Whatever he does with me, whatever he says, wherever he wants me to be, that's hard to consider yourself nothing because it doesn't come natural to us, does it? It doesn't come natural to me. Nothing. Hudson Taylor. those of you who recognize that name recognize him, a man who was a missionary over in the area, China, and gave his life to preach the gospel. He had a group of young missionaries who came out to work with him, to join him, and this is the first thing he said to them, quote, "Remember that when you come out here, you are nothing. It is only what God can and will do through you that will be worth anything." While he's giving that speech, one of the young people raised their hands, and this is true, this is what they said. One of the young missionaries replied, "Mr. Taylor, it's hard for me to believe that I'm just nothing." And his response, "Simply take it by faith. Trust, you are nothing." And if you really want God to use you and me, we have to go, "I'm nothing. What he tells me to do sometimes just doesn't make sense. The birds are going to feed me?" Right. But they did, and they took care of him. And you have to see yourself as just his, risen with him, dead to self, easy to talk about. Takes the power of the Holy Spirit to realize. Martin Luther, you remember the Wittenberg door and the whole thing there, the Reformation. This is what Martin Luther said. "God creates out of nothing. Until a man realizes he is nothing, God can do nothing with him." This isn't something that people used to think back then. This is all the way through Scripture. I have to begin to realize it's God's power. It's God's glory. It's His will. It's His everything. This is His plan. Do you know, He put you here in this year. He could have had you born 1,000 years ago and you could have lived in rocks and in wherever in some other land. You wouldn't have been in the United States. Well, possibly, I guess, native something or other. But really, He chose this time for you. He knows what time it is. He realizes that a millennium will begin soon. Well, in theory. If you want to look at real calendars, we realize that it already started. But I mean, in theory, you know, and on paper, He knows that He chose this time for you and I to live. He could have chosen another time. Why didn't He? Who cares? This is what He gave for me to do. This is the time He put me in to live. He's got Elijah there, and He says, "Now, it's not going to rain, so I want you to go. Hide yourself in a certain spot, and I'll take care of you." And it's just hard. Elijah says, "I'm yours. I'll go out there and I'll just sit there. I'll be there until you tell me otherwise." Well, when the brook dried up, you know, I was thinking, God, couldn't you have the ravens bring little buckets of water from somewhere? Sure He could. They're bringing food. Why not water? You know, soda or something. They could probably get bottled water, the birds, because they knew right where to go. But instead, God says, "All right, you know, now it's time for, I've got another idea. So I want you to go into a certain city, and I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain you." So he rose, verse 10 says, and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, or would you please get me a little water in a vessel that I might drink? And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, would you please bring me also a piece of bread to eat? Would you mind giving me something to eat? I'm kind of hungry. Excuse me. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Meaning, this is, I've got a little bit. If you take the top off the barrel, you stick your head in, way down to the bottom, there's a tiny little bit of flour or meal there. And I've got a little oil, and I'm going to take those, get the sticks, get a little fire, and I'm going to cook those, and that's all we have left to our name, and that's it. At this point, we will starve to death too, after we eat this. And Elijah said to her, Don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Would you still bring me something to eat first? Bring it to me, and after make for you and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not empty or waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he and her house did eat many days. Now you and I know the many days turned out to be one full year. Every day, everybody, Elijah and that lady pull the top off, stick their head in the barrel, and see there's just enough for a little bit. And every day there was always enough. Even though it was at the bottom, there was enough for that day. It was a miracle. Is it possible God could do those things again? I think so. I believe God is almighty and can do anything. I believe God can do miracles. I just believe that. And sometimes God does them in ways that are miracles, but they're not impressive to us. Just when you're at the bottom of your barrel, somebody comes along and brings you a bag of groceries. They weren't what you'd have bought if you'd have gone, but there are still groceries. God did a miracle, and you forget. You were looking in the barrel, and you're thinking, this dude's empty. And there it is. And He does it, and He does it, and He always will. And was it because you were good? Go ahead, you answer. Was it because you really had this, well, I've been good all week. This week has been a good week. We haven't fought with anybody. No, it's because He loves you. Jesus Christ gave His life for me and for you. We don't even have to acknowledge it if we don't want. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever should believe in Him, or whosoever would believe in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. He will take care of you. Always. And Elijah, here, is looking to an empty flour barrel. That's us too. When we're down, and when we realize we're empty ourselves, that's when God fills us up with His strength, with His power, with His love. We have to become nothing. Here we are once again. Hudson Taylor said it. Here we are again. We've got to realize everything I have comes from Him. He has taken care of me up to today. He always will. Always. Unless there's no gas for my car. Well, we'll walk and go get it. But He always will. See, technology will not stop Him from being God, ever. Technology confuses me. I am not a very brilliant man. I mean, that's obvious. I don't know a lot. You talk to the people that hang around me. There are many things I don't understand. Technology is the weirdest thing. We can put a man on the moon, but we can't keep the lights on during the storms. They go off. I can never figure that. I think, if we could get a guy on the moon, can't we make electricity go through a storm? Nope. And if I were dependent on electricity, I'd be nervous. If I was counting on electricity to get me through the next year, I think I'd really be panicked. But I have never counted on electricity to take me through my life. I like it, though. I use it. Because that's how you plug your guitar in. You're not trusting in electricity, are you, to get you through this next year? Aren't you counting on God? Whether there's lights on or off? I know you are. It's just sometimes you forget that. Because we start to panic when we're easy that way. Empty flour barrel. Keep that in mind. Do you remember Jesus' first miracle? It was at a wedding. And this may sound weird to you, but I was thinking about this day. You know, some of the most important things at that wedding that day, you know, the most important, what were they? The bride's dress? The guests? Empty water pots. Huh. Jesus says, take those 6 water pots, fill them up. And you know, they came back filled with wine. So the party could go on. Isn't that something? I think when we see Elijah and the miracles that are taking place, I think we keep in mind, you know, all I need to do is be emptied of my own self, my own pride, my own strength. And He'll fill me. He'll fill me up. An empty flour barrel is what I need to be. An empty water pot. I need to be hollow that He could fill me up with His strength. As long as I'm going to get it together. I'm going to plan. I'm going to make sure. As long as I can get it together, I'm not empty yet. But once I'm empty, He'll fill me up. Well, she went and she did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he, verse 15, and her house, they did eat many days. And the barrel of meal did not ever empty completely. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things, verse 17, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so severe, so sore, that he died. There was no breath left in him. He was dead. She said to Elijah, "What have I done? Or I'm sorry, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" This woman, I don't know what she did in her past. She's a widow. We know it's her and her boy. I don't know how old, but her son. But she says here, something back there I did was pretty bad. I'll read it to you again. She said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O thou man of God? Are you come to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Something in her past, she realizes, was so bad that she figures that's why her son died. And since this is a man of God, it happened because he's around. It's got God's attention over here. God sees what I did in the past, and my son is now dead because of it. He said to her this, "Give me your son." And he took him out of her arms, carried him up to a loft where he lived, where he was staying, and he laid that young man upon his own bed. And he cried to the Lord God and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I have been staying by killing her son?" And he stretched forth himself on the child 3 times, and he cried to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. He lived. He was dead, and he's alive. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, delivered him unto his mother, and Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." The woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true." Did you see? She says, "You know, something in my past, whatever it was pretty bad. Are you here now? Now that it's got God's eyes over here, now my son has died because of it. Are you here to remind me of my sin?" What was God's answer? Elijah says, "Lord, let this one live." And that young man was revived. Think about it a second. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He paid for your sins and for mine. All of them, all of them. The ones you haven't even committed, the ones that'll be tomorrow, if that happens. He paid for all sins. And now sometimes things are going on in your life and you're saying, "Oh, well, wait, is this because..." Just stop. Confess to the Lord anything that's in your heart that doesn't belong. And cry out to the Lord. He loves you. Elijah is showing this woman here, you know what? We cry out to God for mercy. We don't try to figure these things out. Some of you, and I know this is true, even though I don't know you, are trying to make up for sins. Some of you are really working hard to try and get God to like you. You think, well, I've been really bad, or I haven't been walking like I should, or I've really been a mess, or the things that I've been thinking, and you're trying to get him now to like you again. Because the enemy has sort of convinced you, oh, he doesn't love you, he couldn't look at you, you're a loser. You did that. But you know something? You cry out to God. You call to him. You say, Lord, put life back in here. Some of you say, I've kind of left my first love. I've got no fire anymore. There's just no zeal. There's just no excitement anymore. You know what you do? Just like Elijah, cry out to God. Lord, revive this life. Strengthen me back up. Set a fire back in my life and my heart. He loves you. He loves every one of you. When you come to the cross, I've talked to a few people this week. You know, when we come to the cross, we're all on level ground. There are none of us any higher, none of us any lower. He loves you. He will strengthen you. He will care for you. And he does. He has given you life. Cry out to God. Call out to him. If you're wanting to know what God wants you to do, ask him. He'll tell you. He will tell you. Now, some of us he has to hit with a ton of bricks, but he'll tell you. He can communicate to you. I know he can. Trust him. Now, when I do these kinds of things, people come up afterwards and say, well, should we not prepare for storms or for... You know, to me, what I think wisdom is you seek the Lord and do just what he tells you to do. I think that's what's wise. And so, should you have a generator? Sure, why not? How are we going to plug our guitars in if somebody doesn't have one? But, you know, should everybody run out and buy one so that there are 1,000 sold in a day? You know, I think you should pray. There are a lot of areas, I think, instead of panicking and doing what you're hearing, I think you want to stop, sit down, just like God's Word says, and be still. He says, be still, know that I'm God. Lord, you know what I've got. You know what I don't have. You know what I'm all about. Tell me what to do. I think he will. I think you'll save yourself a lot of headache, a lot of grief. I think you'll witness. Your light will so shine before men that they will see your good works. They will glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think he loves you because he said so. I think you should begin to take him at his word. If there's something that you haven't given over to him, as we worship, give that over to him. Is there somebody that you just can't seem to forgive because they really have it coming to them? Really? Forgive them. Let it go. Is there something on your mind you're trying to decide, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Don't panic, because what'll happen is you'll jump and you'll do something that maybe was not quite what he was saying. Don't panic. We'll take a moment. We'll just bow before him. Ask the Lord. He'll take care of you. He will show you. Look at the miracles from this simple man of God, Elijah. He'll take care of you. Let's bow our heads together as we close. And Father, we just confess to you our lives. We want to do what's right. We want to do what's wisdom, Lord. And we ask you always, show us what wisdom is. Not to panic, not to worry, but to do what's right in your eyes. And so, Lord, we ask it of you. Some are here tonight and they need a direction, Lord. They need you to just simply show them which way to step. Sincere hearts who don't really want to go anyway without your approval or without your direction. And so, Lord, tonight we ask for your direction in their lives. Some are just having a hard time letting go. They need to forgive, but emotionally they just can't seem to do that. Lord, we ask you now for your strength as they just let these things go and they forgive. Some, Lord God, don't feel forgiven at all. They're feeling guilty. They're feeling in bondage. They're feeling miserable. We ask your Holy Spirit to touch those hearts. Let them know in Jesus Christ there is no condemnation. They are free indeed. Lord, as we worship you, hear our hearts, minister and strengthen, for we ask it in Jesus' name.